You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, if you're a guest, thank you in particular for being here today on Easter. We know you could have chosen about 157 different churches to go to in Owensboro, but we're really honored that you would be here. It's a joy to see you. We do have a gift for you. If you're a guest, there's a little white Connect card in the seat in front of you. If you would just fill that out and take it to the front or back Welcome Center, in exchange for that, we will give you a gift our way again of saying thank you for being here. Secondly, though, in 2 weeks from today, that's Sunday, April 15th, we're having our annual baby dedication Sunday in all three services. So if you're interested in being a part of that, then text the word baby, that's B-A-B-Y, to 69922, and that will automatically send you a link where you can sign up for that, and we'll give you more information. You don't have to be a member to participate in that. We'd love to serve you in that way and setting our children aside for God's glory and praying for them, okay? So turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at a teaching from Jesus this morning. And before we do that, I want to tell you a story that I've shared here, but I think it was a long time ago, so I'm assuming most of you haven't heard it or don't remember it. It was about 2002 or 3, and I was chasing after Annie, trying to get her to notice me, which was a difficult task at Murray State University. So I had the idea that I would invite her to be my date to our fraternity formal down in Catlanta, Georgia. And I invited her. She said yes. Now, she didn't say yes to being my girlfriend because I hadn't asked her that yet. But she said yes to being my date. So we load up in my mom's minivan, which is my first mistake, along with my fraternity brother and one of her sorority sisters, you know, double dating. Then we go to Atlanta. That night, it's time for the big formal dance. And I was as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs because I knew at some point in between songs I was going to pop the question. Not for her to marry me, just for her to be my girlfriend, you know, baby steps. So there's a break in the music, and I pop the question, and she says, yes, she'll be my girlfriend. So I'm just on cloud nine, and things are going great. Well, the next morning, we go to First Baptist Church Atlanta, where the famous Charles Stanley was the pastor at that time, and we heard him preach the word of God. It was great, and then it's time to go back to Murray, Kentucky. Yeah, I remember, I'm from Katy's, Kentucky. I grew up with one stoplight. Atlanta is slightly bigger than Katy's. Lots of stoplights, lots of interstates, lots of roads, lots of anxiety for a young man like me that wasn't used to driving in the city. So you got to understand, the parking lot at First Baptist Atlanta is like three times bigger than Owensboro. So it's just, you got to have like navigational skills just to get out of the parking lot. Well, we get to the end and there's a parking lot attendant. Now I'm trying to figure out how to get back north to Murray. You got to remember, this is before GPS's on smartphones and all that. Normally, you just punch in, you know, directions to whatever, and he or she tells you where to go. Didn't have that option. And so I asked the attendant, I said, hey, we're from out of town. We're trying to go north to Kentucky. Which interstate? Because there's like 1,000 of them. And I could have swore he said, I-85. Take you right where you need to go, north. So I hop on I-85. About 20 minutes into the drive, everybody in the minivan falls asleep, except for me. And we're driving and driving, and I realize I don't recognize really where we are and the exit signs, but I don't think much about it. So I just keep driving and driving and driving and driving. At one point, I look up, and I, behold, saw a sign that said, Welcome to South Carolina. Now, I was an org-com major, not a geography major, but I knew enough to know South Carolina was not on the way to Murray, KY. So I whipped it into the local gas station there in South Carolina, and everybody in the minivan woke up and started telling me what a loser I was, and I was like, great. I remember I just asked Annie to be my girlfriend 12 hours before. We're off to a rocky start. I went in, I did something most of us haven't done in probably three decades. I bought an actual map. Remember those things? To try to figure out how to get back home. Now, what I should have done, looking back now, is just went back to Atlanta, hopped on I-75. I-85 and I-75, they're only 10 numbers apart, but they are very different. Let me tell you. That parking lot attendant meant to say, I think, I-75. I should have just went back to Atlanta, got back up to Murray, would have just lost a couple hours. But instead, I was like, no, I'm going to do like my daddy would have done. Dad refused his entire adult life, and he traveled a lot to take the main highway. He always took shortcuts and back roads. Like, that was how he prided himself. And I said, that's what I'm going to do. I'll get us back to Murray in no time, and I will woo Annie with my mad navigational skills. So that's what we try to do. 5 hours later, no joke, we are still, it's like Blair Witch Project. Like, I swear I've seen that tree. We are stuck in the hills of North Georgia and the destructive mountains of Southeast Tennessee. We couldn't get out. We got to one little town in Tennessee, and this is no joke. We could not find any indoor plumbing. It was the first and last time Annie ever used an outhouse. It was like Deliverance Part 2, where we were finally, 12 hours later, we roll into Murray at midnight. Now, you got to understand, it's a five-hour drive from Murray to Atlanta. It took us 12 hours. 3 days later, Annie broke up with me for the Murray State quarterback. That's not the point of the story, because I'm not bitter about that. He threw an interception, and I picked it off. The ball was Annie in that illustration. here's the actual point. The whole time on that long, dreadful road, I thought I was going to Murray. I really did. Like, I was convinced, oh, I'm getting us there. Little did I know, in all actuality, I was on a road leading to the destructive hills of Southeast Tennessee. So, in other words, you can think you're going to one place and be deceived, and you're actually going totally somewhere else. And that is true spiritually. There's a verse I read several years ago that pricked me, and I've never forgotten it. It's Proverbs 14:12, where God says, there is a way. There is an interstate, there's a highway, there's a path that seems right to man, but its end is death or destruction. There is a road that seems like if you get on it, it will take you to heaven. It looks right, it feels right, but actually, you're going to wake up one day after you die and look up and see a sign that does not say, welcome to heaven. The path to hell, Jesus is about to say, is paved with many people who think they're going to heaven. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us a GPS system for eternal life. And Jesus explicitly tells us how to get to heaven. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. That's hell. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. That's eternal life. That's heaven. And those who find it are few. Jesus says there aren't 27 paths or 10 paths. There's two paths in life. There's two spiritual interstates. I-85 and one and I-75. One leads to destruction. One leads to heaven. Those are your two choices. Everybody has a choice to make this morning. Which road you're going to be on? What's so troubling, though, about this teaching is that in verse 14, Jesus says there's only a few cars on that interstate to heaven. It's that backwoods, windy, curvy road in podunk nowhere where there's not a gas station for 90 miles. And you don't see that many cars. And it's hard. It's narrow. It's windy. The roads get slippery when it rains. No wonder there's so few on that hard road to heaven. But then there's 12 lanes. Wide, easy path. Cars everywhere, bumper to bumper. You're nodding to people. You're enjoying it. You're in good company. You blend right in with the crowd. Everybody's on it. Many are on the road to destruction, which is hell. You know, AC/DC used to sing, "I'm on a highway to hell." Jesus says, it's not something you ought to joke about because there is a highway to hell. And he says in verse number 14, many people are on it. But to me, the most scary part of this teaching is that, according to Jesus, many of the people on the broad road leading to destruction, this is the kicker, they think they are on the road to heaven. In other words, most of them aren't going AC/DC and like celebrating the fact that, yeah, I want to go to hell. Have you ever met that person? And they're like, I happily choose hell. There are some whose hearts are so hard, they make a joke out of Jesus and the things of God, and they will, in their mind, happily spend eternity without him. But that is the exception. The teaching from Jesus this morning is that the majority of people who are on that broad path leading to destruction aren't doing so voluntarily. In other words, they don't intend to be on that road. I didn't aim to go to South Carolina. They think they're on the path to heaven because what decent, self-loving person would say, I'll choose the path to hell? See, that is the danger. Many are deceived, thinking they're good to go, thinking they're on the path to heaven. They're going to wake up and see a sign that does not say, welcome to heaven. But the problem with Jesus' eternal GPS system is there are no U-turns. Once you die and stand before the judgment of God, you can't go back. You can't blame it on a faulty GPS because Jesus explicitly tells us how to get to heaven. It's not a mystery. It's not rocket science. A child can get it. There's two doors, the door to heaven and the door to hell. And Jesus tells you which one is to heaven. You remember that game show? I think it was called Let's Make a Deal. And remember when you got like two or three doors and you got to guess which one, like behind one, there's a billy goat. Or something like, you know, and then behind the other is like a brand new Nissan Sentra or a Ford Thunderbird. And you don't know, right? You got like 50-50. There are two paths, but it's not a 50-50 guess. Jesus is like, this is the door. Choose my door. It's so clear and simple. But here's the difficulty. Look at what he says down in verse 22, if you'll skip down there. Again, Jesus is making the case that many of the people on the road to destruction think they're on the road to heaven. Verse 22, on that day is what we call the great day of the Lord in the New Testament. It's the final day of judgment. On that day, many will say to me. Now that word many ought to look familiar. It's the same word he used back in verse 13 when he said many are on the path to destruction. So those that are on the path to destruction have now arrived at judgment. And here's the exchange between them and Jesus. Remember, they think they're going to Murray. They don't know they're going to South Carolina. It still hasn't struck them that heaven will not be their home. And this is how Jesus breaks it to them. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? So these people that think they're about to go into heaven are telling Jesus how awesome they are. They're negotiating with Jesus why he should let them in. Jesus, check out this resume. Cast out demons in your name. Did many mighty works in your name. Prophesied. When we plan on going to judgment and explaining to Jesus all of the awesome things we've done as to why he should let us in, if that is your plan, to accumulate a list of how righteous you've been so that you could tell Jesus why he ought to let you in, this is what you will hear. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Heaven has no place for people who think they deserve to be there. Heaven only has places for those who realize they're a sinner and they got no spiritual resume. And their only hope is the grace and the love and the blood of Jesus. But these people didn't get that. They thought they deserved heaven because of how good they'd been. So here's the teaching. A lot of people, many people, to use Jesus' exact words in verse 13 and verse 22, many people think that they know Jesus. Lord, Lord. They refer to him on a first name basis. They're like, Jesus, we're boys. Many people think that they know Jesus, but the problem is Jesus doesn't know them. And there is a difference. Like, Lord, you got to let me in. And he said, who are you? Who are you? Depart from me. So here's the question in our remaining time. How do these people miss it? How can you think you're going to Murray when you're going to South Carolina? Like, what is the disconnect? How can you think you're, for some people, 80 years of life, all alone, thinking you're going to heaven, only to see a sign that says, welcome to hell. How do you get there? What was the breakdown along the way? Now, Jesus, in his kindness, warns us how to know if you're on the wrong path. There's two wrong paths that I want to talk about. Two what I'll call I-85s. That seem like they would get you to heaven, but they won't. And the first is just what I'm going to call the path of spirituality. It seems like if you're a spiritual person, it seems like if you care about spiritual things and believe in God, it seems like that would get you to heaven. Right? That's kind of logical. Spiritual people go to a spiritual place. But that's an I-85 that goes to hell. Here's why. In one Barna survey, 40% of Americans said that they believe that in the end, all religions lead to heaven. 26% of Protestant church members believe that Jesus is not the only path to heaven, but that he is one of many. And sincere people of any kind of spiritual or religious beliefs, God will let them into heaven also. But let's contrast that with what Jesus himself said. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. I want you to go back to 10th grade English class. My teacher was Jane Ellen Wilson, and she drilled grammar in us. Grammar matters. In verse 13, Jesus does not say, enter by the narrow gates, plural. If he does, everything changes. But it's not what he says. He says, enter by the narrow gate, singular, meaning there is one gate to heaven. Not two, not three, not four. One, singular. So if it's let's make a deal game, like the door behind which is the new car, Jesus is like in front of the door saying, pick this one. Like, you don't have to like, oh, I wonder. No, he's like, here, it's painted in red. I'm going to open the door for you. It's so simple. Many people are like, it's too good to be true. He's got to be tricking me. It's got to be the other one. So enter by the narrow gate, singular. And then over in John 10, look, Jesus is like, let me even make this simpler for you. He says, oh, In case you're still not getting it, he said, I am the door. It's me. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. So here is salvation. Salvation is not coming to church. Salvation is not coming into a new religion. Salvation is coming to a person who said in John 14, I am the way. I am the door. I am the interstate. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You don't get to God or heaven except through me. Pick me. Here I am. Anyone who will knock, I will let him in. Never has Jesus refused a person who tried to come to him. But the culture hears this. It says, really, one gate? It's 2018. Get real. That's so old school. That's so fundamentalist. That's so narrow. Who really believes that there's only one way to heaven? Surely sincere people of other religions will go to heaven. It's so ignorant to think Jesus is the only way. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is unapologetically exclusive. He is unashamedly narrow. In fact, he uses the word narrow. So if somebody says, well, Christianity is so narrow, yes, it is. Jesus says in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. What this means is that Jesus Christ is not the Christian way. He is not the American way. He is not the Pleasant Valley way. He is the only way. And if we want to step back and be politically correct, it does sound narrow-minded. It does sound kind of insensitive to those who aren't Christians. So I say this with all due respect because I have good friends who are Muslim, for example. So I say this respectfully, but at the same time I say this in the truth of God's word, Muhammad did not die for anybody's sins and didn't pretend to. Buddha has not died for sinners. Abraham did not die for sinners. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone has died for sinners. David Platt says, think about this. All world religions, except for Christianity, really operate based upon the same idea. Picture with me a mountain, maybe the Smokies. Maybe you're going there this week for spring break. All world religions, except for Christianity, paint the picture of, imagine this god or gods at the top of the mountain. And here we are, these peons at the bottom of the mountain. And so from the day we're born until the day we die, the goal of the spiritual journey is to make your way up to this god or gods to appease or make them happy so that maybe they will grant you entrance into heaven or paradise or nirvana. And so world religions teach, if you want to go to heaven or paradise when you die, you live a good life. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind. Be forgiving. Go to church. Give money to the poor. And then if you work hard enough and you're good enough, when you get before those god or gods, they will be happy and they will let you in. But Christianity comes along and teaches something entirely different. In Christianity, we do not have a God in heaven screaming from the top of the mountain, come on up here, be better, do good, go to church more, give more, and I'll let you, come on, keep working hard, keep, no, our God left the mountaintop and he came down low to us. Christianity is not sacrificing yourself so that you can make God happy in Christianity. Our God came low and he sacrificed himself for the sins of our people. Jesus Christ strapped a cross to his back so that you won't have to strap a bomb to yours. That is Christianity. So young people, when you go off to the colleges and the universities a man or a woman that is highly intelligent with a lot of letters behind their name will say to you, you're ignorant if you think there is only one way to God. That is old school, they will say. You need to be open-minded and open-hearted and realize that certainly there are multiple paths to God, and yet I want you to stand up with integrity and with confidence and say, no, that is not right. There is one way, and his name is Jesus. But the other difference in Jesus and every other world religion that says you got to be better, you got to work harder, is not only did Jesus die for his people, but he didn't stay dead for long. Of the four major world religions that only have one primary founder, only Christianity claims that the tomb of our founder is empty. If anyone tells you that at the end of the day all religions are the same, they are mistaken. They are incorrect. All religions do not make the same claim. Christianity is uniquely different. Thousands of Buddhists go to where Buddha was buried in India. And they go there every year to honor his body as it lies in the grave. Millions of Muslims travel to Medina to see the place where the Prophet Muhammad was buried. In fact, that is one of the five pillars of Islam. Do you want to go to heaven in Islam? Keep the five pillars, one of which, before you die, if you're able, make a holy pilgrimage to Medina, to the place where the Prophet was buried. Jews still care for Abraham's holy site in the same way. Christians travel to the Holy Land. I would love to go one day. We don't travel to the Holy Land so that we can worship the tomb of Jesus. And the reason we don't go worship the tomb of Jesus is because Jesus isn't there. This is what makes Christianity uniquely different. All world religions are not the same, and all paths do not lead to the same place. Jesus died for sinners, but on the third day, he walked out of the tomb, proving he was not just a man like Muhammad, proving he wasn't just a man like Joseph Smith. But when Christ walked out of the tomb, he proved he was the God-man and the only one who can save. Our hope is not in a dead prophet. Our hope is in a living Savior. You choose this day whom you will trust with your life. I'll take the living God. I've asked this every Easter for 12 years. I don't think anybody's done it yet, so I'm going to ask it again. Would somebody please call the History Channel and tell them they are wasting hundreds of thousands of dollars in archaeological digs looking for the body and the bones of Jesus in a box? You can go to the Middle East and look for the body of Jesus, but you will not find it because it's not there. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, from where he is ruling and reigning the world, and from which he will return, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, Christ is Lord. So the first path that seems right to get to heaven but doesn't is the path to spirituality. Just be in tune with your spiritual self. Just pick any God or gods, pick any religion, and God will let you in. But the second path that seems right but isn't is the way of religion and morality. Just be a good person, and you'll be good. Go back to verse 21, though, and notice who Jesus is dealing with on the day of judgment. This is so compelling. Jesus is not giving this sermon to atheists. He's not communicating here to prostitutes. He's not communicating to drug dealers. Jesus reserves this difficult teaching for the church-going crowd. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament that Jesus didn't reserve his hottest sermons for pagans? But he reserved his hottest sermons for the Sunday school class. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus paints this picture of Judgment Day. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, these are people that prayed prayers. These are people who do not refer to Jesus as their homeboy or just some old man in a rocking chair. They are pious in their approach to Jesus. They refer to him as Lord. Lord, twice. In other words, they don't refer to Jesus as just a religious prophet or moral leader. They apparently, on an intellectual level, understand Jesus was the Son of God. They call him Lord. They know the Sunday school answers. They probably even know that Jesus died on a cross as a historical fact. And they probably got teary-eyed when they went to church and heard Amazing Grace because that was Grandma's favorite song. And they probably got a copy of the Bible laying on the coffee table. But apparently the problem is they had it up here, but they did not have Jesus in here. And there is a difference. This is why Jesus says to them in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is teaching us is that there's a difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Head knowledge about Jesus is not the same thing as a heart that has been changed by Jesus. Because while we can profess Jesus with our mouth, Lord, Lord, and sing the songs and say our prayers before dinner, we can profess him with our mouth, yet all along we can deny him with our life. And that is why Christ said over in verse 16, you'll know them by their fruit. We can talk about Jesus until the cows come home and know all of the Sunday school answers, but if we've not been changed by Jesus, then we have no reason to have true assurance that we've been saved by Jesus. So we all know about Jesus this morning, but I ask you, do you know him? I know you know about him. You could quote John 3:16, but do you know him? No, we know Jesus died for all those really bad sinners out there, right? Some of us drove to church this morning, saw a dad out with his son in the front yard playing soccer and judged him and shamed him. He ought to have his boy in church. And we've got this spiritual elitism to us. I'm going to church. I got it together. We know Jesus died for all them people out there. And we're upset that we couldn't get more of them to come so they could be saved. Because they're living that sinful lifestyle out there. They don't come to church. But friends, do we realize it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross? When we compare ourselves to Hitler and Osama bin Laden, we all look awesome. You will always find someone out there that's living a worse life than you. And in doing so, we can deceive ourselves into thinking that I'm good enough. But friends, when we compare ourselves to the holy God of the universe, then we see that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And what Paul said, none is righteous, no, not one. Listen to this religious crowd. The chief sin that will keep so many religious people out of heaven is not drug abuse, and it's not fornication, and it's not adultery. The chief sin that will keep so many church people out of heaven is the sin of pride. It is the pride to think, I'm so holy and righteous, I don't need a Savior, but you'll never be saved until you know that you're lost. Some of us need to stop thinking about all the people that we wish were here to hear this sermon. Maybe God wants us to hear this sermon. In Matthew 7, not only did these people have this head knowledge about Jesus, but they even appeared to work for Jesus. In verse 22, on that day, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then notice how they bring a freshly printed copy of their spiritual resume, telling Jesus 27 reasons why they've done enough. Jesus, as you will see here, now that I've died and arrived at your judgment seat, Jesus, I prophesied in your name for 17 years. I taught Sunday school class. I worked with the kids. I posted many Bible verses on Facebook. I had a picture of you hanging over my mantle. Jesus, I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done many mighty works in your name. Jesus, I went to church. I gave my tithe. I served on committees. I was a deacon. I sang the praise songs. I read the Bible. Jesus, I even dialed in my number one button on my Buick Regal to K-Love Christian Radio in your name. He says I did it all in his name. If your plan is to die and stand before God with a list of all the reasons he ought to let you into heaven, if that is your plan, if you're right now thinking of all the things you've done as to why he should let you in, if that's your plan, I promise you, you will hear these words. In verse 23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There is no place in heaven for the people that think they deserve to be there. This is why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those who are humble and broken and realize that we're sinners who don't deserve heaven, but Christ came and Christ saves, and my only hope is Christ alone. We read these verses and we're like, Jameis, these were good people. I mean, they prophesied. They cast out demons. They were miracle workers. Like, these are the kind of people you want to be friends with. Like, give me a miracle worker in my life. Give me somebody to do many mighty works. Like, I want them on Team Jameis. Jameis, these were good people. How do they not get into heaven? This is the point. There is a difference in a good man and a saved man. There is a difference in being religious and having a saving relationship with Jesus. There's a difference in being baptized and being a true believer in Jesus. There's a difference in having your name on a church roll and having your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a difference in having a tattoo of Jesus and having Jesus on the throne of your heart. But Jameis, I go to church every Sunday. It's Easter. Here I am. Friends, going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to the Grand Ole Opry makes you Willie Nelson. As awesome as that would be. If you were to die today, why would God let you into heaven? And if we answer that question by beginning to list all of the good things we have done for Jesus, we are on the wrong path. Our hope for heaven is not in all of the good things we have done for Jesus. Our only hope for heaven is trusting in what Jesus has done for us. That is the gospel. Christianity is not God helping those who help themselves. Christianity is a merciful, loving Savior who saves those who cannot help themselves, and they understand it, and they humbly bow the knee and believe. That is why living in Western Kentucky, right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, is so dangerous. Do you realize you live in the most dangerous place in the world? It's because in a place like Owensboro, we are so surrounded by Christian people and Christian churches and Christian communities. And for some of us, even Christian schools. We're so surrounded by Christians that we deceive ourselves into thinking we are one. Whose faith are you living in today? Young people, kids, teenagers, I want to address you directly. Have you, children and teenagers, have you personally turned from your sin and believed in Jesus Christ? Or are you kind of banking on mama and daddy got me covered? Having Christian parents does not save you. You, child, you, teenager, you, young adult, you must believe for yourself. Mommy and daddy won't be there on the day of judgment. You must believe in Jesus. Spouses, have you personally repented of your sins and believed in Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus, or are you thinking your wife's got enough religion for the two of you? Whose faith are you living in today? Have you trusted Christ? Have you been changed by Christ, or are you just riding on the coattails of everybody else's faith around you? Some of us are deceived this morning into thinking we are right with God. Because we go through the religious motions. Because grandma was a Christian and granddaddy was a Christian and mama was a Christian. That's good enough for me. It's not. You must believe. But maybe you're on the entirely opposite end of the spectrum. This whole sermon so far, you've been unable to relate to. You're like, Jameis, you're talking about these cats that think they're good enough to get to heaven. You're like, man, I know I'm going to hell. For some of you, this is the first time you've been in church since last Easter. And you feel so ashamed. And you walked in here with your head down, kind of thinking the roof was going to cave in. And you're thinking, there's no way God could love me, all that I've done. You're kind of like Chris Stapleton, your country music mowing the wheat, the Kentucky boy who sings this song. It's not that well known yet. I think it will be eventually. He says, I wish that I could go to church, but I'm too ashamed of me. I hate the fact it takes a bottle to get me to my knees. Maybe that's you. It took a bottle to get you here this morning. It took a nagging grandma or spouse to get you here. And you're thinking you're too far gone. But you need to know there is a God in heaven who loves you. He loved you so much, he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you. And I don't care who you are or what you've done, he will save you if you will turn away from your sins and believe in him today. So whether you think you deserve heaven and you're so awesome, or whether you think you're the worst person ever to walk the earth, either way, our only hope is Jesus. He comes for the self-righteous, and he comes for those who don't even pretend to be righteous. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask our musicians to come forward, but also our counselors. I'd like to ask men and women as counselors to come down here to the front. If you're not sure if you're one of those, but you think maybe you ought to be, then you are invited. Last service, we had about 12, 15 people come forward, and we had very few counselors. So I want to ask you to come. We need help down here. Men and women, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time and you feel equipped to lead other people to Christ, I want to ask you to come join me at the front. And everyone, heads bowed and eyes closed. Now, we did this last service, and we're going to do it again. If you're here and you're saying, Jameis, I know I've not given my life to Christ. Today, God has spoken to me. I know I need to be saved. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? Saying, Jameis, I know I need to be saved. God showed me today. I don't know him. You're here and you're saying, James, I know this sermon was for me. I think I've been trusting in my good works. I thought I was good enough to get to heaven, but now I know I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I need Christ. If God has spoken to you today, and that's you, would you raise your hand? And today is the day God has peeled back the blinders and showed you. If that is you, we're going to have counselors here at the front. And during this last song, I want to invite you to come. Don't waste this opportunity. If God is speaking to you today, if you're not sure if you're a Christian, don't waste this opportunity to come and know Jesus, because you may very soon die and you're going to stand before God and you will remember this sermon and you will wonder why you didn't come to Christ while you had the opportunity. If that is you, would you raise your hand? Lord, I know I need to be saved. I just want to pray for you. Let's stand together. I want to invite you to come. I'll be standing down here at the front as well. You come at this time.